سورة الأحزاب. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيها النبي اتق الله ولا تطع الكافرين والمنافقين إن الله كان عليما حكيما. O Prophet, keep your duty to Allah, be Allah conscious, and do not obey the disbelievers and the hypocrites. Why was the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam being told this? To teach us a lesson. We are being addressed. If he is told to adopt taqwa, then how dare we get up and say, Allah knows how much I love him and Allah knows how pure my heart is. If the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was being told this, then how much more important is it for the rest of us? Do not obey the disbelievers. Do not obey the hypocrites. Indeed, Allah is all-knower, all-wise. Follow that which is revealed to you from your Lord. Don't just get up and after you've heard the Quran and go home and say, oh, this was too difficult, I'm not going back. Follow that which is revealed to you from your Lord. Act upon it. Indeed, Allah is well acquainted with what you do. وَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ. And put your trust in Allah. And sufficient is Allah as a disposer of affairs. Now here we find in ayat number 2 the references to the command given to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to marry Hazrat Zainab after his adopted son had divorced her. The Arabs had a custom, your adopted son was like your own son. Now if he divorced his wife, even then that wife was haram for you and you couldn't marry her. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to finish this senseless custom, so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was commanded that when his adopted son Hazrat Zaid divorced his wife Hazrat Zainab because of incompatibility, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was commanded that now you have to marry her. Now the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam really felt uncomfortable about doing this because he knew the sort of remarks that people would pass. So Allah says, Allah has not made for any man two hearts inside his body. Neither has he made your wives, whom you declare to be like your mother's backs, your real mothers. And this was a way that men would torture their wives, so they'd say, you're like my mother for me. And that was like an indirect way of giving divorce. So Allah says, such people, such men are uttering lies. Nor has he made your adopted sons, your real sons. That is what you're saying with your mouth. But Allah says the truth, and he guides to the right way. Call them by the names of their fathers. That is more just with Allah. But if you do not know their fathers' names, call them your brothers in faith and your freed slaves. And there is no sin on you concerning that in which you made a mistake, except in regard to what your heart deliberately intends. We find that the ruling from this ayat is quite clear, that if you have adopted a child, we are not allowed to give that adopted child our own name if we know the name of the child's true father. Like sometimes people adopt their brother's children or their sister's children and then they give them their own name. Look what Allah is saying, call them by the names of their fathers. Now why is this so important? Because we have many cases that the adopted child grew up and discovered for himself by chance or by accident that, you know, they're not his real biological parents, and the ensuing trauma and the torment that results for that poor child. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, speak the truth. There's no need to conceal the facts. And if you don't know their father's name, call them your brothers in faith, then you can give them a name. And there is no sin on you concerning that in which you made a mistake, except in regard to what your heart deliberately intends. And Allah is all-forgiving, most merciful. An-Nabiyyu awla bil-mu'minina min anfusihim. The Prophet is closer to the believers than their own selves. Is that how much we love him? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam once said, you cannot have full iman until I become more beloved to you than yourself, than your wealth, your child, and from all of mankind. This is the gist of the hadith. And Hazrat Umar said, O Messenger of Allah, I love you, I adore you, but I love my own life more. And that's how honest and fearless they were. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, go and think about it, Umar, because your iman cannot be complete. And he went and thought about it, and then he came back and said, no, I have realized that now you are truly dearer to me than even my own life. And we can all analyze our own love for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And his wives are their mothers, and blood relations among each other have closer personal ties in the decree of Allah than the believers and the emigrants from Makkah, except that you do kindness to those brothers. This has been written in the Book of Divine Decrees. And remember when we took from the Prophets their covenant, and from you, and from Nuh, Ibrahim, Musa and Isa, son of Maryam alayhimus salam, we took from them a strong covenant that he may ask the truthful about their truth. And he has prepared for the disbelievers a painful torment. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, O you who believe, remember Allah's favor upon you. When there came against you hosts, and we sent against them a wind, and forces that you saw not, and Allah is all seer of what you do. The reference is to the battle of Ahzab, and it was a very severe battle for the Muslims, because many of their enemies converged upon them, and so they dug trenches and they waited outside the city. When they came upon you from above you and from below you, and when the eyes grew wild and the hearts reached to the throats and you were harboring doubts about Allah, there the believers were tried and shaken with a mighty shaking. And when the hypocrites and those in whose hearts is a disease said, Allah and His Messenger promised us nothing but delusion. This is a sign of hypocrisy, that if we're going through problems, we say, I've read all those wazifas and they haven't worked, and I've read all those prayers and they still haven't been answered. This is a sign of hypocrisy and a sickness in our hearts. And when a party of them said, O people of Medina, there is no stand for you against the enemy, therefore go back. And a band of them asked for permission of the Prophet, saying, Truly our homes lie open to the enemy. And they did not lie open, they but wished to flee. And if the enemy had entered from all sides of the city, and they had been exhorted to trial, they would surely have committed it, and would have hesitated thereupon but little. And indeed they had already made a covenant with Allah not to turn their backs. وَكَانَ عَهْدُ اللَّهِ مَسْئُولًا. Allah's covenant has to be answered for. We too have made a covenant with Allah. We too have said, La ilaha illallah. Do we act upon it? Because one day we will have to answer for it. Say, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to these hypocrites who asked your permission to run away from you, flight will not help you if you flee from death or killing, and then you will enjoy no more than a little while. Say, who is he who can protect you from Allah if he intends to harm you or intends mercy on you? And they will not find besides Allah for themselves any protector or any helper. Allah already knows those among you who keep back men from fighting in Allah's cause, and those who say to their brothers, Come here towards us, while they themselves do not come to the battle except a little. Miserly towards you, then when fear comes, you will see them looking to you, their eyes revolving like those of one over whom hovers death. But when the fear departs, they will smite you with sharp tongues. Miserly towards good, such have not believed. Therefore Allah makes their deeds fruitless, and that is ever easy for Allah. They think that the confederates have not yet withdrawn, and if the confederates should come again, they would wish they were in the deserts wandering among the Bedouins, seeking news about you. And if they happen to be among you, they would not fight but little. لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنًا لِمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُ اللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمَ الْآخِرِ وَذَكَرَ اللَّهَ كَثِيرًا. Indeed, in the Messenger of Allah, you have a beautiful example. To follow for him who hopes for the meeting with Allah and the last day and remembers Allah much. Now let's look at this ayat. It's one of the most beautiful verses in the Quran about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Who was the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? When we think of him, what image comes to mind? We have a vague image of this saintly man with a beard and eating with his right hand, and you know, some other cliches which we glibly recite. And what is our duty to him when we say sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we'll dutifully attend milad, you know, on his birth anniversary, even if the naats are all mushrikana. And if you're really into following the sunnah, you can keep a beard, and that's about it. What was he really like? I'd like to read out an extract from Jeffrey Lang's book, Struggling to Surrender. When we read the Quran, we find a man who is reluctant to insult his guests when they have stayed too long, but who deals gently with his followers after their failure at Uhud, who perhaps too readily excuses others, and who prays for the forgiveness of his enemies. He is described as kind and compassionate and as a mercy to believers and to all beings. His anxiety and concern for the success of his mission and the fate of his fellow man is such that he has to be reminded frequently that his duty is only to deliver the message. Again and again Allah says, لَعَلَّكَ بَاقِيُ نَفْسَكَ. Don't kill yourself worrying about them. He is reminded that only God guides people. This is only a partial glimpse of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now when we study, and I'm talking about really studying the hadith, we find this amazing man who had all these beautiful qualities, which is why Allah made him our role model. We know that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had a great sense of humor, that he was always smiling. We have this image of deen that the preacher should have a sad, mournful face, but the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was always smiling. And we find that on one occasion this old woman came up and said, will the old people enter paradise? And he said, no. And she started crying. And Hazrat Aisha said, look, you made her cry. And then he said, you know, in a deadpan way, that they will be made young first. That was his sense of humor. He knew how to have fun. It wasn't that he was all day long, he was just telling them about the Quran and the hadith. We find on one occasion when Hazrat Aisha was about 10 years old or so, he had a race with her and she won. Now we don't know whether he lost deliberately or she just won because, you know, children can run fast. So 2-3 years later he said, Aisha, you want to have another race with me? So she said, all right. And they had another race, and this time he won. He had such a great sense of humor, he reminded her, now I've beaten you for that race and I've taken revenge upon you. He adored children. We find that when he used to go down in Sajdah on several occasions, Children would come and clamber on his back. What would we do? We just viciously sit up so they could thud on the floor. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would prolong his sajda. Why? So that the children could stay on his back and have their fun. When he would talk to children, he wouldn't talk down to them. He'd talk to them at their level. On one occasion, he was asking this little child about this pet bird that he had. He took an interest in people's likes and dislikes. He never tried to act macho, you know, like modern man, never taking care of his children, never doing anything for himself. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to do all his work himself. Following the sunnah doesn't simply mean you keep a beard. It means you follow his character and all the roles that he played. He was so tender-hearted that on one occasion when a companion was martyred, he was crying for the children. And he told his people that send them food because they're going through a terrible time. He didn't say, oh, he's been martyred and they should thank Allah for that. He wasn't insensitive. He was so sensitive towards the feelings of others. Then we find that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't live like an arrogant, you know, leader that he expected everyone to work for him. On the occasion when they were digging the trenches, he was helping them dig the trenches, although they kept on begging him, don't help us, let us do it for you, please sit down. Then we find that his meals were so Spartan. Usually he would just have a boiled gruel, his only other meal being dates and water. He had meat as well, he had other food as well. But the message he was sending was that you can obey Allah even in poverty. And we find that if anyone asked him for something, he'd give it away immediately. He once said that if he was given gold equal to the mountain of Uhud, he would be ashamed if he hadn't disposed of it within 3 days. Anyone gave him something, someone else came up and asked for it, he'd give it away immediately. As a husband, we find he was so amazing. There was such freedom of speech in his household that he was always teasing his wife. So on one occasion, we find that he brought this necklace which someone had given him. And he said, I shall give this to her whom I love best of all. So he allowed a pause and the wives were whispering and wondering who he's going to give it to. And then he called his little granddaughter to him and clasped it around her neck. His wives used to answer him back, sometimes raise their voices at the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And on one occasion, Hazrat Umar was getting angry with his wife and saying, you women have become very free. She said, have you not heard the way your daughter speaks to him? And he said, what? Are you telling me that my daughter dares to shout at the Prophet of Allah? And he ran to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's house. And he could hear the sound of raised voices. So when he knocked at the door, suddenly there was silence and all the women ran and hid themselves because they were scared of Hazrat Umar. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was laughing and he said, see Umar, how they're scared of you. And Hazrat Umar said, they should be more scared of you, O Prophet of Allah. See, he never stood upon his dignity. At the same time, we find, as a friend, he was so beautiful. And he always made people feel precious. He always made people feel special. Among the people of Medina, there was a very ugly little man called Zahir. And one day in the market, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came up behind him and slipped his arms around his waist. Standing in surprise, Zahir shouted, who's this? And seeing who it was, leaned back against the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's chest. That's the sort of freedom he allowed. The Prophet called out, who will buy this slave from me? In tenderness, Allah said, Zahir, you will find me worthless goods, I swear by Allah. In other words, he said, who will buy me? I'm so insignificant, I'm so valueless. But in the sight of Allah, you are not worthless, said the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He had a knack for making people feel special. As a teacher, he was so beautiful that he would always talk to people on their level, never talk down to them. And he'd always present things in a positive way. On one occasion, he told another companion that make things easy, don't make things difficult. Give people good news, don't frighten them. He had a special day for the women. He never ignored the women. If the women came to him for questions, he'd always answer them. And he was always worried lest women just fritter their lives away in frivolity and just spending their time in the kitchen. So he was always telling the women to do something for Islam as well. We find that on one occasion, this man came up to him and said, O Prophet of Allah, I really want to commit adultery. Now there was an immediate uproar, and can we imagine if someone came up and said this, and everyone said, oh, what a terrible man, and just throw him out of the mosque. The Prophet said, let him come here. He sat him down beside himself, and he said, tell me, would you want that someone should do adultery with your mother? And the man said, no. He said, would you want that someone should do adultery with your sister? He said, no. And then he kept on citing female relationships. That man kept on saying no. And then gently he said, in the same way, no one wants that someone should do zina, either with their mother, sister or daughter, whatever. He didn't just, you know, brush away that man or say that you're going to go to hell for even thinking such a thing. He explained to him with gentleness, with tact and with wisdom. Now we find that his relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what was that? That he just spent all his time with the people? Like some people say, oh, you know, you should just be a good human being and that's enough. No, Hazrat Aisha says the only time when he would become distant was when he heard the azan. And then it was as if he was detached from us. He was a stranger because he was focusing upon Allah. He was never arrogant. He never said, well, I'm the messenger of Allah, so I'm bound to be forgiven. On one occasion, he spent the whole night in worship and he was crying and his feet were swollen. And Hazrat Bilal said, why are you crying, O messenger of Allah? And he said simply, أَفَلَا كُونُ عَبْدًا شَكُورًا? Should I not express my gratitude to Allah? This was the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What final words of wisdom did he leave behind for us? We find in the farewell speech, all you people, listen well to my words, for I don't know if I shall ever be among you after this year. Listen to what I'm saying to you carefully and take these words to those who will not be here today. All you people, just as you consider the month of Hajj, this day and this city of Makkah holy, so regard the life and property of every Muslim as a sacred trust. Return the things that are entrusted to you to their rightful owners. Hurt no one so that no one will hurt you. Remember that you will indeed meet your Lord. Now imagine that we were standing there and hearing him say these words to us. Remember that you will indeed meet your Lord, that he will indeed weigh your actions. Allah has forbidden you to take interest. Therefore, all interest requirements are cancelled. Your original money is yours to keep. You will neither cause nor suffer from unfairness. All you people, beware of Shaitan for the safety of your way of life. He has lost all hope in leading you astray in big things, so beware of following him in small things. O you people, it is true you have certain rights with your women, but they also have rights upon you. Remember that you have taken them as your wives only under Allah's trust and permission. If they respect your rights, then to them belongs the right to be fed and clothed in kindness. Treat your women well and be kind to them, for they are your partners and committed helpers. Partners, not subordinates. It is also your right that they don't make friends with a person that you don't approve of, as well as to never be unfaithful. O you people, listen to me closely. Serve Allah, say your 5 daily prayers, fast during the month of Ramzan, and give of your wealth in zakat. Perform the Hajj if you can afford it. All humans are from Adam and Hawa alayhimus salam. An Arab is not better than a non-Arab, nor is a non-Arab better than an Arab. A white is not better than a black, nor is a black better than a white, except in taqwa and good deeds. Know that every Muslim is a brother to every other Muslim, and that Muslims are one brotherhood. Nothing is allowed for a Muslim if it belongs to another Muslim, unless it was given freely and willingly. Do not do wrong to yourself. Remember that one day you will appear before Allah and answer for your actions. So beware. Do not stray from the path of goodness after I am gone. Reason well, all you people, and understand the words which I am telling you. I leave behind me 2 things, the Quran and my Sunnah. And if you follow these, you shall never go astray. All those who listen to me shall pass on my words to others, and those to others again. And may the last ones understand my words better than the first. Be my witness, O Allah, that I have conveyed your message to your people. And he looked up at the sky and said, Allahumma ashhad, O Allah, bear witness. Shortly after this, we find he died. He came to the mosque wrapped in a blanket and said, if there is any among you whom I have caused to be flogged unjustly, here is my back. Strike in your turn. And a man got up and said, O Prophet of Allah, you had me flogged once unjustly. And he raised his shirt. And that man came up and kissed his back. If I have damaged the reputation of any among you, may he do likewise to mine. To any I have injured, here is my purse. It is better to blush in this world than in the hereafter. A man claimed a debt of 3 dinars and was paid. He had said once, what have I to do with this world? I am this world as a rider and a tree beneath which he shelters. Then he goes on his way and leaves it behind him. And now he said, there is a slave among the slaves of Allah who has been offered the choice between this world and that which is with him. And the slave has chosen that which is with Allah. On 12th Rabiul Awal in the 11th year of the Hijrah, he entered the mosque for the last time. Abu Bakr was leading the prayer and he motioned to him to continue. He watched the people, his face radiant. I never saw the Prophet's face more beautiful than it was at that hour, said his friend Anas. Returning to Aisha's apartment, he laid his head on her. He had used the last of his strength and soon afterwards he lost consciousness. She thought this was the end, but after an hour or so, he opened his eyes and she heard him murmur, Allahumma al-hiqni bi-rafiq al-a'la, with the supreme communion in paradise. Or perhaps he had said with the companions. These were his last words. His head grew heavy on the girl's breast, and when she was sure that he had gone, she laid him gently down. A woman weeping as she came from the chamber said, not for him do I weep. Do I not know that he has gone to that which is better for him than this world? But I weep for the news of heaven that has been cut off from us. لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنًا. A beautiful example to follow. لِمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُ اللَّهِ. Only someone who has iman in Allah. And the last day, وَذَكَرَ اللَّهَ كَثِيرًا. And remembers Allah much will be able to do this. How do we follow the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Do we love him more than ourselves? We don't even love him more than our children. Do we follow him? We don't even know him. We're going to listen to this reading of this poem called I Wonder. The poem is going to be read out by my friend Alia, who died in June.
If Prophet Muhammad visited you just for a day or two, if he came unexpectedly, I wonder what you'd do. Oh, I know you'd give your nicest room to such an honored guest, and all the food you'd serve to him would be the very best. And you would keep assuring him you're glad to have him there. And having him in your own home is joy beyond compare. But when you saw him coming, did you meet him at the door with arms outstretched in welcome to your heavenly visitor? Or would you have to change your clothes before you let him in? Or hide some magazines and put the Quran where they had been? Would you still watch X-rated movies on your TV set? Or would you rush to switch it off before he gets upset? Would you turn off the radio and hope he hadn't heard, and wish you hadn't uttered that last loud hasty word? Would you hide your worldly pastimes and instead take hadith books out? Could you let him walk right in, or would you rush about? And I wonder, if the Prophet spent a day or two with you, would you go right on doing the things that you always do? Would you go right on saying the things that you always say? Would life for you continue as it does from day to day? Would your family conversation keep up its usual pace? And would you find it hard each meal to thank your Lord with grace? Would you keep up each and every prayer without putting on a frown? And would you always jump up early for the prayers at dawn? Would you waste your precious, precious time and read the books you read? And let him know the things on which your mind and spirit feed? Would you take the Prophet with you everywhere you plan to go? Or would you maybe change your plans just for a day or so? Would you be very glad to have him meet your very closest friends? Or would you hope they'd stay away until his visit ends? Would you be glad to have him stay forever on and on? Or would you sigh with great relief when he at last was gone? It would be interesting to know the things that you would do if Prophet Muhammad in person came to spend some time with you.
ولما رأى المؤمنون الأحزاب قالوا هذا ما وعدنا الله ورسوله وصدق الله ورسوله وما زادهم إلا إيمانا وتسليما. And when the believers saw the Confederates, they said, this is what Allah and His Messenger had promised us, and Allah and His Messenger had spoken the truth, and it only added to their faith and their submissiveness to Allah. Among the believers are men who have been true to their covenant with Allah. Of them, some have fulfilled their obligations, and some of them are still waiting, but they have never changed in the least. That Allah may reward the men of truth for their truth and punish the hypocrites if He wills. Or accept their repentance by turning to them. إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ غَفُورًا رَحِيمًا. Indeed, Allah is forgiving, most merciful. I mentioned earlier that this is a reference to the Battle of Ahzab. Now, this was a very severe and a tough battle for the Muslims to fight. We find that many enemies of the Muslims converged upon them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us about the response of the hypocrites. Beset by enemies on all sides, what was the response of the hypocrites? That Allah's promises were nothing but delusion. And now Allah tells us the response of the mu'mineen. What was their response? They said, this is what Allah and His Messenger had promised us. And Allah and His Messenger had spoken the truth, and it only added to their faith and to their submissiveness. Now when we read verses like this, we shouldn't just assume, oh, those wicked hypocrites that lived long ago and they were such sinners, and had we been there, we'd have been different. We need to apply it to ourselves. When we go through problems, when sometimes it seems like we are beset on problems on all sides, what is our response? What is our heart's response? What are the words that we cry out at such times? Do we say that Allah will relieve me from this distress? That Allah will help me out? Or do we say, oh, the, you know, Allah never heard any of my prayers and all my sadaqahs and all my reading the Quran didn't help me at all? Because remember what Allah has told us Himself in Hadith Qudsi? Ana inda zanni abdi bi. I am according to my slave's concept of me. So if we think of Allah as Rahman and we think of Allah as one who will help us, then inshallah He will fulfill our hopes. But if we think of Allah in a pessimistic way and start blaming Him when every little thing goes wrong, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not help us. Among the believers are men who have been true to their covenant with Allah. We too have made a covenant with Allah, whether we admit it or not, whether we think about it or not. What is that covenant? La ilaha illallah. And Allah says, لِيَجْزِيَ اللَّهُ الصَّادِقِينَ بِصَدْقِهِمْ. That Allah may reward the people of truth for their truth. He doesn't say that Allah may reward those who said these words, or Allah may reward those who were born into Muslim households. The people of truth. La ilaha illallah isn't just words. We need to live it. We need to act upon it in every sphere of our life, in every aspect of our life. We need to embody La ilaha illallah. And Allah says, if you don't, what's the option? And punish the hypocrites if He wills. Or accept their repentance by turning to them in mercy. It's not for us to pass judgment. Allah alone is Maliki Yawmiddin. Inna Allaha kana ghafura rahima. Indeed Allah is forgiving, most merciful. And Allah drove back those who disbelieved in their rage. They gained no advantage. Allah was enough for the believers in the fighting. And Allah is ever all strong, almighty. And those of the people of the book who backed the disbelievers, Allah brought them down from their forts and cast terror into their hearts, so that a group of them you killed and a group of them you made captive. Who were these people? These were the Jews. We know that there were three Jewish tribes living in Medina at the time the Prophet ﷺ came to Medina. One Jewish tribe, the Jews of Bani Qurayza, was supporting the kafirs. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala granted the Muslims victory over those Jews. And He caused you to inherit their lands and their houses and their riches and land which you had not trodden before. وَكَانَ اللَّهُ عَلَىٰ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرًا. Remember, Allah is able to do all things. In the beginning, it seemed like the Muslims were bound to lose. The dice was heavily loaded against them, but Allah reminds us, Allah is able to do all things. وَآخِرُ دَعْوَانَا الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم. أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. رب زدني علما. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيها النبي قل لأزواجك إن كنتن تردن الحياة الدنيا وزينتها فتعالين أمتعكن وأسرحكن سراحا جميلا. O Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, say to your wives, if you desire the life of this world and its adornment, then come, I will make a provision for you and set you free in a beautiful manner. But if you desire Allah and His Messenger and the home of the hereafter, then indeed Allah has prepared for those amongst you who do ihsan an awesome reward. What does this refer to? We find on one occasion the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sitting with his wives. And when Hazrat Abu Bakr and Hazrat Umar entered, he told them that these wives of mine are asking me for nafqa, they're asking me for money. And all his money was being spent on jihad. Not that he was spending it on himself. We find that all the Muslim wars that were taking place and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was the first to give. So what happened then? This ayat was revealed. That give your wives a choice. That if they want to stay with you and if they want to choose the hereafter over the world, because if they stay with you, they will lead lives of poverty and they will lead lives of hardship and deprivation. But if they are more interested in, you know, the world and its glitter, then they have this choice available to them. So this was the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's tolerance. He didn't force anyone. So what happened? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam called Hazrat Aisha and said to her, I'm going to mention to you something, but don't hasten to give your answer unless you consult your parents. That's how tender he was. He didn't say, no, you have to tell me right now. He said, no, think about it. This is the choice that I'm giving you. And then he recited this ayat. And when Hazrat Aisha heard that, her response was instantly, I don't need to consult my parents. Indeed, I desire Allah and His Messenger and the home of the hereafter. And all the wives of the Prophet ﷺ, he had four wives at that time, all of them responded thus. Now let's think about it. Sometimes we're in an option where we know our husband is maybe earning something haram. Maybe he's doing something, earning some money which is not lawful Islamically. What do? Turn a blind eye to what's going on? That it's more convenient for us to just ignore the situation? Or do we give the hereafter preference over the world? Every ayat in the Quran contains a deep meaning behind it. The purpose of relating these verses is also a message for the women of the Muslim Ummah that give the hereafter preference over this world. Allah has prepared for those who do ihsan amongst you an awesome reward. What is ihsan? The Prophet ﷺ defined it, أَنْتَ عَبُدَ اللَّهَ كَأَنَّكَ تَرَاهُ. When you worship Allah as if you can see Him. Now if you think about it, just as a servant, you know, imagine a sweeper, he's cleaning the room and he knows that his employer is standing there watching him. He'll make sure he doesn't leave any corners. Imagine if we could see Allah. Allah who is Nuru Samawati Walad. Think of the ecstasy, of the joy we'd feel in every ibadah, knowing that Rabbul Alameen, knowing that Malikul Muluk is actually watching us. So Allah says, Allah has prepared for those who do ihsan amongst you an awesome reward. O wives of the Prophet, whichever of you commits an open indecency, the torment for her will be doubled, and that is ever easy for Allah. Now this is not na'uzu billah that the wives of the Prophet ﷺ were about to commit any indecency. Simply the message is that when the privileges are greater, then the accountability is also greater. If we have been granted more wealth, for instance, or more blessings, then our hisab will be tougher as well. وَمَنْ يَقْنُطْ مِنْكُنَّ لِلَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ وَتَعْمَلْ صَالِحًا نُؤْتِهَا أَجْرَهَا مَرَّتَيْنِ وَأَعْتَدْنَا لَهَا رِزْقًا كَرِيمًا. Whoever amongst you obeys Allah and His Messenger. Throughout the Quran we learn the key word is obeying Allah. Not just believing in Allah or praying to Allah or reading Salat or giving Zakat. They're just the means to the end. What is the goal? Taqwa. How do we attain that consciousness of Allah? Through obedience. So Allah says whoever of you is obedient to Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and does good deeds. Now if the Sahabiyat are being told just that they were to relax and say, well, we're the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, so we don't need to do any good deeds for ourselves. Look, there are three things mentioned here. Obeying Allah, obeying the Messenger, and doing good deeds. We shall give her reward twice over, and we have prepared for her a noble provision, a beautiful risk. The wives of the Prophet ﷺ sacrificed their wealth for Allah's sake. They put up with hardships for Allah's sake, so Allah says in the hereafter, a beautiful provision awaits you. Look at Hazrat Khadija for instance. We find she was a wealthy businesswoman when she married the Prophet ﷺ. What happened when the Prophet ﷺ received his first revelation? She spent so generously on Allah's deen that she was no longer a wealthy businesswoman. So Allah says a noble provision lies in store for her. When Hazrat Khadija died and the Prophet ﷺ was asked about her, he said, I saw her in a house made of pearls by a stream wherein is neither fatigue nor noise. Rizqan Karima. Ya Nisa An-Nabi, lastunna ka ahadim minan Nisa. O wives of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you are not like any other women. Their degree is far exalted above the status of ordinary Muslim women. What are they called? Ummahatul Mu'mineen, the mothers of the believers. And we look at their characters and we find each one of them possessed amazing qualities. You are not like any other women. If you keep your duty to Allah, then do not be soft in speech, lest he in whose heart is a disease should be moved with desire. وَقُلْنَا قَوْلًا مَعْرُوفًا. But speak in an honorable manner. Now the address is to the wives of the Prophet ﷺ, but we as women of the Muslim Ummah too are being addressed. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying to them and to us that do not be soft in speech towards men. So that means that you can speak to men, but we should not speak in such a way as to encourage them or to incite them or to seduce them or to entice them. And every woman can understand this for herself. Lest he in whose heart is a disease should be moved with desire. So in other words, the responsibility is on both the man and the woman. It doesn't rest simply on the woman that she should not speak in that way, and it doesn't rest simply on the man. Like women say, well, we should be allowed to do what we like and it's the man's duty to look away. No, it's a double-edged sword, so to speak. It's a two-way deal. We also have to keep within the limits. So Allah says, do not be soft in speech. In other words, don't speak in a way that might entice the man or tempt him or make him, you know, form a false impression about you and your intentions. وَقَرْنَ فِي بُيُوتِكُنَّ and stay in your houses. وَلَا تَبَرَّجْنَا تَبَرُّجَ الْجَاهِلِيَةِ الْأُولَى. Do not display yourself like the display of the days of ignorance. وَأَقِمْنَا الصَّلَاةِ and establish salah. وَآتِينَا الزَّكَاةِ and give zakah. وَأَطِعْنَا اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ and obey Allah and His Messenger. إِنَّمَا يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ لِيُذْهِبَ عَنْكُمُ الرِّجْسَ أَهْلَ الْبَيْتِ وَيُطَحِّرَكُمْ تَطْحِيرًا. Indeed, Allah wishes to remove evil from you, O members of the family of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and to purify you thoroughly. Now, this verse is a very important one to understand. قَرْنَ فِي بُيُوتِكُنَّ. Stay in your houses. What does that mean? That we are confined to our houses, we are prisoners of the house? No. We find that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, أَذِنَ اللَّهُ لَكُنَّ أَن تَخْرُجْنَ لِحَوَائِجِكُنَّ. Allah has allowed you to go out of your house for your needs. In other words, a woman is not a prisoner in the house. What then is meant by this ayah, stay in your houses? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us that a woman's true responsibility, a woman's true sphere is within her home. Although she is allowed to go outside for her needs. Now we find that what's happened is that different cultures have interpreted it differently. In some countries we find, Muslim countries, we find Muslim women being discouraged and actually forbidden from going to the mosque. Now the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, do not forbid Allah's maidservants from going to the mosque. In other words, this was a right given to us by Allah that we can pray in the mosque if we wish to. What then is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala telling us in this ayah? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is reminding us that if you wish to go out for your needs, you can do so. But don't forget that a woman's true role is in making an Islamic home, creating an Islamic environment, raising children in an Islamic way. See, Muslim women are the builders of the universe. We are responsible for the future Muslim Ummah. It's not a role that we can take lightly or dismiss contemptuously. Like nowadays, if you ask someone, what do you do? And she says, I'm raising my children, and they'll think that she's really backward, that she's not doing anything. قَرْنَ فِي بُيُوتِكُنَّ. Stay in your houses. I'd like to quote Amina Silmi, because she once said something very pertinent about this verse. She was speaking about the women's liberation movement in the West. She says, I was an ardent feminist. I was one of the women who used to march in procession and, you know, literally burn their underclothing. She was one of those women. And she says, what happened in the women's liberation movement in the West was that we confused equality with sameness. We thought that if you want to be on an equal level with a man, you have to be the same as a man. So you have to dress like him, you have to speak like him, you have to act like him, act rude, act aggressive, act tough, and you have to do whatever he is doing. Now what happened was, she says, so we forced the women out of their houses, saying, no, this is oppression, don't stay in your house, get out of the house, work, get a career, get a job, do something for yourself, don't just waste your life away. And what happened? She says, so the women were driven out of their homes, and for a woman to be just staying at home and raising her children was something to be ashamed of. And it became a cultural thing that you had to work. You know, like they say, the woman of the 90s, who's juggling so many responsibilities. What happened? Amina Silmi says, so we gained liberation as we thought of it, but we lost our children. And that's a very heavy price to pay. If we look at the state of the children in the West, now I'm not just talking anti-West, if you just truly think about it, their children, drug addicts, their children with teenage pregnancies, 6 stories of, you know, 11-year-olds killing little babies, 12-year-olds marching into a school and planting a bomb there. They lost their children. Now we women are very fascinated by the glamour of the women's liberation movement. We need to remember Allah has not placed this burden upon us that we have to be a superwoman who is raising her children, has a career, has an amazing job. We don't have to do all that. Allah has relieved us from this burden. Yuridullahu wa yukhaffifa ankum. Allah wishes to lighten the burden from you. Wa khuliqa al-insanu da'ifa. Because man has been created weak. What's happening now in our society too is that we have this cultural pressure. If I'm not working, I'm a loser. If I'm not working, I'm not with it. Allah says, قَرْنَ فِي بُيُوتِكُنَّ. Relax. Nobody can force you to be something you're not. Nobody has the right to force you to neglect your children just so you can have a sophisticated job, so you can boast about it. قَرْنَ فِي بُيُوتِكُنَّ. Stay in your houses. This is not oppression. This is Allah teaching us our true sphere, our true talents, our true niche. And at the same time we find that if a woman wishes to work, then what happens? She is allowed to do so provided she's fulfilling the home's responsibilities. She's fulfilling her children's rights. She's not left them to the care of babysitters who, you know, might be abusing the children. And she needs to have the husband's permission to do this. Because marriage is a partnership, it's not a battle of the sexes in Islam. And she should have the competence to do this. Sometimes you see women, they don't have the competence to teach, for instance. But why are they teaching? So they can tell people, oh, I'm a teacher. She should have the competence. And within the boundaries set by Allah, and the boundaries of dress, the boundaries of behavior set by Allah. See how much Allah loves us women? Allah saying, don't let people exploit you. It's very easy for the man. Now he's got an extra partner, a partner who can earn money. She's going to be raising the children. At the end of the day, it's always the mother who raises the children. The child cries, the father doesn't get up, the mother gets up. So how convenient. He's got an extra earning partner. He's got a wife who has to doll herself up for his sake. He's got a wife who's earning money, she's raising the children, she's cooking, and at the end of the day, it's the poor woman with a nervous breakdown. قَرْنَ فِي بُيُوتِكُنَّ. Allah says women need time out. Women have a very special role to fulfill. What did Allah say in Surah Ali Imran? Hazrat Maryam alayhi salam's mother said that, my goodness, I've had a daughter. And she thought, what good can this daughter do for Allah? And Allah says, لَيْسَ ذَكَرُكَ الْأُنْثَى. The male is not like the female. That's what we've done. We've confused equality with sameness. What did the Prophet ﷺ tell us? An-nisa'u shaqa'iqu rijal. Women are the counterparts of men. They're not their duplicates. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us, you need time out. You need privacy to nurture that maternal tenderness within you. So you can give your best to your child. What happens when a woman is working? Now I'm not talking about women who are forced to work by circumstance. You know, there are women, they need a career. But women who are just working for the heck of it, just to kill time. They spend their time in their work, they give their best, and when they reach home, they're exhausted. So the child comes up to the mother, and the mother says, get away from me. Allah says, قَرْنَ فِي بُيُوتِكُنَّ. Stay in your homes. Don't feel pressurized. Don't try and be something that you cannot achieve. And if you can, then of course it's allowed. وَلَا تَبَرَّجْنَا تَبَرُّجَ الْجَاهِلِيَّةِ الْأُولَى. See the sequence of words. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is protecting us from exploitation in all forms. One form of exploitation is nowadays, you know, like you see in the matrimonial ads, they always want a doctor. She should be tall and fair and she should be a doctor. Why do they want a doctor? Because she'll earn money for them. وَلَا تَبَرَّجْنَا تَبَرُّجَ الْجَاهِلِيَّةِ الْأُولَى. Do not display yourselves. The adornment of the days of ignorance. Now what does this mean? We find that this word burj means to openly display. Barija is something prominent. In other words, a woman is supposed to cover her prominent features, her prominent physical features, and wear loose clothes. And we read a detailed interpretation of this ayat later on. Now the key word here is tabarruj al-jahiliyatil ula. Don't dress yourselves up as a pretty little doll the way that the women of the days of ignorance used to do. We pride ourselves on our enlightenment. Woman is truly liberated now. Woman is not exploited anymore. Can anyone tell me what the women of the days of ignorance were treated like? They were treated like slaves. They were treated like sexual objects. That's all that the woman is good for, the satisfying or the gratification of a man's lust. Now the funny thing is that we women are openly declaring our right to be treated as sexual dolls. We're saying, no, we have the right to go out so men can gape at us and satisfy their sick fantasies with us. Allah says, this is ignorance. What's wrong, people? Wake up. These are the thoughts of the days of ignorance, that's all a woman is good for. That's not what a woman's role is in Islam. Don't let yourself be sexually exploited. And women say, oh, our hearts are pure and we don't dress up so the men can see us. Well, we might not dress up so the men can see us, but the men will certainly be seeing us if we dressed up. تبرج الجاهلية الأولى. Allah says, you call this sophistication? You call this progressive thinking? Look what Allah's calling it. The ignorance of the days of old, not even something modern about it. The ignorance of the days of old, this is what people have been doing since the world began. What then should our focus be after reminding us that our focus is on raising our children, raising human beings with the Adamic nature? أَقِمْنَا الصَّلَاةَ. Establish salah. وَآتِينَا الزَّكَاةَ. And give zakah. وَأَطِيعْنَا اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ. Now, as some people claim that Islam is this oppressive religion with all the rights for the men, Allah would have said, and obey your husbands at this point. But Allah says, obey Allah and obey the Messenger. We learn elsewhere that we are supposed to obey our husbands, but within the boundaries set by Allah and His Rasul, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Allah wishes only to remove evil from you, O members of the family, and to purify you thoroughly. This hijab, which we perceive as oppression, Allah says it's a means of purifying yourselves. It's a means of giving you self-respect. وَذْكُرْنَ مَا يُتْلَى فِي بُيُوتِكُنَّ مِنْ آيَاتِ اللَّهِ وَالْحِكْمَةِ. And remember, now the address is still to women, remember that which is recited in your houses of the verses of Allah and wisdom. And wisdom means the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sunnah. Indeed Allah is subtle, well acquainted. Now we find that Allah is telling us women to get a grip on ourselves, to wake up to our true identity. What is identity? We're not pretty little dolls. And nor are we women who are going to be exploited financially. What are we supposed to be? We have within us the potential of raising an ummah. Allah says, don't just spend your life away in the home, just cooking and sewing and cleaning and decorating. That's not the woman's role. What potential does a woman have? Remember that which is recited in your houses of the verses of Allah and the Sunnah. Often we have the complaint, it's so difficult for me to leave the house in the morning. Well, fine, but we need to be sure that we're not just frittering our lives away. Even by staying in our houses, that's not what it's all about. There's a deeper meaning to life. Look, Islam hasn't just come for the men, we will be responsible as well. Remember that which is recited in your house of the Quran and the Sunnah. Look at the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They're supposed to be our role models, aren't they? Amazing women. Look at Hazrat Aisha, one of the greatest scholars that Islam has ever produced. And I'm talking about from both men and women. Not that she was the greatest woman scholar, but she was one of the greatest scholars that Islam has ever produced. This is the potential of a woman. إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ لَطِيفًا خَبِيرًا. Allah is subtle. He knows the ways that people will try and manipulate us poor women. خَبِيرًا. He is truly acquainted with our circumstances. إِنَّ الْمُسْلِمِينَ وَالْمُسْلِمَاتِ وَالْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ وَالْقَانِتِينَ وَالْقَانِتَاتِ وَالصَّادِقِينَ وَالصَّادِقَاتِ وَالصَّابِرِينَ وَالصَّابِرَاتِ وَالْخَاشِعِينَ وَالْخَاشِعَاتِ وَالْمُتَصَدِّقِينَ وَالْمُتَصَدِّقَاتِ. Indeed, those men and women who submit. Women say, oh, Islam has oppressed us women. True equality here. Allah is saying, indeed, those Muslim men and women. And those men and women who believe. And those men and women who are obedient. And those men and women who are patient, who are constant. And those men and women who are humble. And those men and women who give sadaqah. And those men and women who fast, and those men and women who protect their private parts. وَذَّكِرِينَ اللَّهَ كَثِيرًا وَالذَّاكِرَاتِ. And those men and women who remember Allah much. Now let's look at these qualities that Allah has described here. The first stage, Islam, the level of submission, We're all Muslims. We've all been born Muslims. Is that where it ends? That I said La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah, end of story? No. Keep striving till you become mu'minat, believers. Develop your iman. Then, qanitat. Now, qanitat is a beautiful word. It means constant humility, constant obedience, this inner sensitivity to Allah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the best prayer excels in qunut. Not just that we're fulfilling the rituals without a thought to the spirit behind it. Wal qanitat. Think about why you are doing all this. وَالصَّادِقِينَ وَالصَّادِقَاتِ. Those who speak the truth in all aspects of their lives. See how Allah grants us women honor. Generally in some religions we find there's this image of, you know, Eve the temptress and the woman who's deceitful and lying. Allah says, الْقَانِتَاتِ وَالصَّادِقَاتِ. The women who are truthful. We can achieve this level if we try. وَالصَّابِرَاتِ. And those who do sabr. Not just that they're obeying Allah some of the time. And like some women say that, you know, if they go through problems, oh, I'm not going to do hijab anymore. Allah didn't reward me enough. Allah says, As-sabirat, in all times, good or bad, obeying Allah. Al-khashi'at, again Allah repeats, not just the rituals, not just the hijab, and you thinking whatever you like. Khashi'at, inner humility. Inner sensitivity to Allah. وَالْمُتَصَدِّقَاتِ. They spend of their wealth. What do we spend on? Oh, it's so tough, you know, to take money out for sadqah. And I don't have enough money for zakat because the children's expenses and their school fees. Allah says, no. Rise above petty expenses. الْمُتَصَدِّقَاتِ. Spend for Allah's sake. Spend for your own hereafter. And then, وَالصَّائِمَاتِ. Those who fast. And then those who protect their private parts, those who protect their chastity. It's not just the ritual, it's the spirit behind it. See how Allah is telling us women, oh women, don't underrate yourselves. Don't just waste your lives in cooking and sewing and going to coffee mornings. Rise above all that. وَذَكِرِينَ اللَّهَ كَثِيرًا وَذَكِرَاتٍ. Those men and women who remember Allah much. Now sometimes we women get so confined by the outward, you know, we have so much to do, the children to, you know, take care of and the food to see to and the house to clean, that we forget to attend to our spiritual nourishment. Allah says, وَالذَّكِرَاتِ. Remember Allah much. Now you might say, but these are all aspects of remembering Allah. Yes. But don't just confine zikr, don't just confine remembrance of Allah to your salat and to, you know, obeying Allah and being truthful. Do special zikr of Allah. Get as close as you can to Allah. Don't be content with the minimum level. Go for the best. Allah says, أَعَدَّ اللَّهُ لَهُمْ مَغْفِرَةً وَأَجْرًا عَظِيمًا. Allah has prepared for such people forgiveness and an awesome reward. That if there are still some shortcomings, there are still some mistakes, Allah will forgive them. وَأَجْرًا عَظِيمًا. And an awesome reward. Amazing reward. Such as no eye has ever seen. No ear has ever heard. No tongue has ever uttered. And no person has ever imagined. وَمَا كَانَ لِمُؤْمِنٍ وَلَا مُؤْمِنًا. It is not for a believer, man or woman, when Allah and His Messenger have decreed a matter, that they should have any option in their decision. And whoever disobeys Allah and His Messenger, فَقَلْ ضَلَّ ضَلَالًا مُبِينًا. He has indeed strayed into a plain error. Now here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us something, that once we hear that law of Allah's, once we hear that ruling, it's not for us to say, well, you know, I'm not ready for it, and let me think about it, and maybe a few years later. No, once you hear, سَمِعْنَا وَأَطَعْنَا. وَإِسْتَقُولُ لِلَّذِي. And remember, when you said to him, upon whom Allah had bestowed grace, and you, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, do have done favor to him, keep your wife to yourself and fear Allah. But you did hide in yourself that which Allah will make manifest, that you did fear the people, whereas Allah had a better right that you should fear him. So when Zayd had accomplished his desire from her, that is, he had divorced her, we gave her to you in marriage, so that in future there may be no difficulty to the believers in respect of the marriage of the wives of their adopted sons, when the latter have no desire to keep them. And Allah's command must be fulfilled. Now this refers to an important incident that took place. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had this slave by the name of Hazrat Zaid, and Hazrat Khadija had actually given him to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when she married him. Now the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam adopted Hazrat Zaid, and most beautifully we find that later on, when Hazrat Zaid's family managed to trace him because he'd been kidnapped and sold into slavery, they asked him and they said, "Well, we want you to come back with us." And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "The choice is yours, Zaid. You want to return with your family? Fine. But if you want to stay with me, I will welcome you." And Hazrat Zaid chose the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's company over his own true family. Whereupon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam freed him and declared that he is from now on my son. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam married Hazrat Zaid to his own cousin Hazrat Zainab, who was one of the most beautiful women in the tribe at that time. Now what happened was, Hazrat Zaid and Hazrat Zainab's marriage was not a success due to some incompatibility or whatever. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wished for this ritual that the Arabs had invented. The Arabs had invented this senseless ritual that if your adopted son divorces his wife, you cannot marry her, and that's something that's really disgusting. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to negate this senseless ritual. So Allah commanded the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that when Hazrat Zaid has divorced Hazrat Zainab, then you have to marry Hazrat Zainab. Now the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was dreading this because he knew the sort of comments that people would pass. So he kept on telling Hazrat Zaid, "Well, you know, keep her and don't divorce her." Now we find this also negates the theory that some people have invented that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, saw Hazrat Zainab once and he desired her, na'uzubillah, and he wanted to marry her, and that's why Allah made it easy for him. This is totally incorrect. If that were the case, why is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam telling Hazrat Zaid that keep your wife to yourself and fear Allah? Here Allah says, "You hid in yourself that which Allah will make obvious." What was this that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was hiding? Fear of what people would say, because he was also a human being. So when Zaid had accomplished his desire from her, in other words, when Hazrat Zaid had divorced her, "We gave her to you in marriage so that from this day onwards, believers, if they wish to marry the divorced wives of their adopted sons, they would not feel any harm in doing so." وَكَانَ أَمْرُ اللَّهِ مَفْعُولًا. And the command of Allah must be fulfilled. Now what do we learn from this ayat? Sometimes we find in our society cultural taboos, taboos that have nothing to do with Islam, restrictions that have no origin either in the Quran or in the Sunnah, but it's just what will people say? Oh no, that's not something that people would admire, people would talk about you then. Allah says, "La ilaha illallah" means you take your deen from Allah and His Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and from no one else. There is no blame on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in that which Allah has made legal for him. That has been Allah's way with those who have passed away of old. And the command of Allah is a decree determined. Those who convey the message of Allah and fear Him and fear none save Allah. Twice Allah repeats. It's not enough just to fear Allah. We all fear Allah. We have to fear none but Allah. وَكَفَى بِاللَّهِ حَسِيبًا. And sufficient is Allah as a reckoner. مَا كَانَ مُحَمَّدٌ أَبَى أَحَدٍ مِّن رِجَالِكُمْ. Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is not the father of any of your men. وَلَكِنْ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ وَخَاتَمَ النَّبِيِّينَ. He is the messenger of Allah and the last of the prophets. وَكَانَ اللَّهُ بِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ عَلِيمًا. And Allah knows all things. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam once said, "My example in comparison with the other prophets before me is that of a man who has built a house beautifully except for a place of one brick in a corner." In other words, all the other prophets were like a building which just lacked one brick. The people go about it and wonder at its beauty but say, "Would that this brick were put in its place." So I am that brick and I am the last of the prophets. Khatam al-Nabiyyin, the seal of the prophets. When do we seal a letter? When we have nothing more to say. When we reach the end. When does someone say, "I am the last"? What does the last mean? That none will come after me. Now some people object, "Well, what about Isa alayhi salam then?" We find that Isa alayhi salam will come. Yes, but he will come to implement the Quran and the Sunnah. He will not bring another Sharia. We find in more than 100 ahadith he will come, but when he comes, he won't bring a new way of life. He won't teach us a new way of praying. He will come and implement this Quran and this Sunnah. And he too will be like one of the Ummah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now some people claim there have been many false prophets after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We find that once in the time of Imam Abu Hanifa, someone claimed false prophethood and said, "I'll give you proofs of my prophethood." And Imam Abu Hanifa said, if anyone even ascertains the proof, even bothers to listen to the proof, he is a kafir. Why? When we say La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah, what are we saying? There is only one Allah, and Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the last messenger of Allah. Now there are some people who fell into the trap devised by Mirza Ghulam Ahmad, and they claim, no, he was sent by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he is Masih, like the Messiah. We need to know that in the ahadith predicting the coming of Isa alayhi salam, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us categorically that when Isa alayhi salam comes, how will we know? Like people say, well, how will we know that it's Isa alayhi salam? That Christianity will be abolished, eliminated completely, and all deen will become for Allah. In other words, everyone will become a Muslim. Now that has not happened as yet, so we know that Isa alayhi salam has not still come. And Allah concludes the ayat, Allah knows everything. He knows all the imposters who have claimed prophethood, and He knows those people who are foolish enough to believe in them. Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, O you who have iman, uzkurullaha dhikran kaseera, remember Allah with much remembrance. Look at the theme of this surah. Again and again Allah says, remember Allah. The way we remember Allah, that we only read Subhanallah 33 times and Alhamdulillah 33 times and Allahu Akbar 34 times, and oh wow, I really remembered Allah a lot today. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, do as much zikr as you can, even if people call you a show-off or people call you mad. وَصَّبِّحُوهُ بُكْرَةً وَأَصِيلًا. Don't be content just to restrict your zikr to one zikr of Allah. Glorify His praises morning and evening. Why? هُوَ الَّذِي يُصَلِّ عَلَيْكُمْ. It is Allah who sends His blessings on you. Alhamdulillah. Why? Because He is Rabbul Alameen. He is the Creator. He is the Nourisher, the Sustainer. And His angels too, that He may bring you out from darknesses into light. See how Allah wants to bring women into the light of true enlightenment, where they are truly granted their rights, not oppressed, not exploited, whether sexually or financially. وَكَانَ بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ رَحِيمًا. And He is ever most merciful to the believers. تَحِيَّتُهُمْ يَوْمَ يَلْقَوْنَهُ السَّلَامُ. Their greeting on the day they shall meet Him will be peace. And He has prepared for them a beautiful reward. Ya ayyuha an-nabiyyu, inna arsalnaka shahidan wa mubashshiran wa nadhira wa da'iyan ila Allahi bi'iznihi wa sirajan munira. O Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we have sent you as a witness and as a bringer of good news and as a warner and as one who invites to Allah by His leave and as a lamp spreading light. Subhanallah. In this surah we get to discover what a rahmah, what a mercy, what a gift of love the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has been, not just for the Muslims, rahmatan lil alameen, a mercy for all the world. And that's why he was the last prophet, because his prophethood was not confined to the Arabian Peninsula. His prophethood was not confined to a particular group of people. Allah says that we have sent you for all of mankind. And announce to the believers the good news that they will have from Allah a great bounty. But the believers aren't interested in seeking this good news because the believers aren't ready for the Quran. وَلَا تُطِعِ الْكَافِرِينَ وَالْمُنَافِقِينَ. Do not obey the disbelievers and the hypocrites. Now what's the link? One minute Allah's talking about good news from Him, and the next minute Allah's saying don't obey the hypocrites and the disbelievers. Allah is reminding us that iman has to go with good deeds. If we are saying La ilaha illallah and Allah knows how much I love Him and oh, my heart is full of love for Allah, and we are obeying someone else, then we are not fooling Allah. Do not obey the disbelievers and the hypocrites, and do not harm them. And put your trust in Allah. People say it's so difficult to obey Allah. It's so difficult to get up and pray. People laugh at you. Allah says, Tawakkal ala Allah. What are you afraid of? Trust in Allah. Sufficient is Allah as a disposer of affairs. O you who believe, when you marry believing women and then divorce them before you have had intercourse with them, then no iddah have you to count in respect of them. So give them a gift and set them free in a beautiful manner. In other words, if a Muslim man marries a woman and he divorces her before consummation has taken place, then she will not have to take any iddah. But what is Allah saying? Give them something. And our men don't even give, a wife that they're divorcing after 20 years their mehr. Allah saying, give them something and set them free in a beautiful manner. Don't oppress her by keeping her suspended so that she's applying for khula but you're not granting it to her. Ya ayyuhan nabi, O Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, indeed we have made lawful to you your wives to whom you have paid their mehr and those slaves whom your right hand possesses. Now if even the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had to give his wives a mehr, then what about Muslim men of today? And those slaves whom your right hand possesses, whom Allah has given to you, and the daughters of your paternal uncles, and the daughters of your paternal aunts, and the daughters of your maternal uncles, and the daughters of your maternal aunts, who migrated from Makkah with you, and a believing woman, if she offers herself to the Prophet, and the Prophet wishes to marry her, a privilege for you alone, خَالِصَةً لَكْ مِنْ دُونِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ, not for the rest of the believers. Indeed, we know what we have enjoined upon them about their wives and those slaves whom their right hands possess, in order that there should be no difficulty on you. وَكَانَ اللَّهُ غَفُورًا رَحِيمًا, and Allah is all-forgiving, most merciful. You, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, can postpone whom you will of them, and you may receive whom you will, and whomsoever you desire of those whom you have set aside, it is no sin on you. That is better, that they may be comforted and not grieved, and they may all be pleased with what you give them. Allah knows what is in your hearts, and Allah is all-knowing, most forbearing. It is not lawful for you to marry other women after this, nor to change them for other wives, even though their beauty attracts you, except those slaves whom your right hands possess. And Allah is ever all watcher over things. Now we find that in these verses, the Prophet ﷺ's wives are mentioned. Now I'd like to speak about this briefly because this is one of the common things in which we've been brainwashed by the Orientalists. And people ask us, well, why did he have so many wives? And we hang our heads and we don't know where to look and we don't know what reply to give. Now before we speak about it, let's understand the marriages in the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. See, as Ali once said, if you're ignorant of something, then you're its enemy. You hate that which you do not know about. So we don't even know the truth about it and still we pass judgment. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was 25 years old when he married his first wife, Hazrat Khadija. Hazrat Khadija was 40 years old at that time. It was a marriage of love. Not na'uzubillah that, you know, he did it for her money or anything. He loved her dearly. And the proof of this is found that he stayed married to her alone for 25 years. At the end of which time, he was 50 and she was 65. Now if, God forbid, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had been one of those men, you know, who needed a lot of women in his life, how come he spent his youth with just one woman alone? Then we find that when Hazrat Khadija died, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who was 50 odd years at that time, you know, past his youth, was married to Hazrat Sauda. Now Hazrat Sauda was not physically attractive and she was also old. It wasn't that he married a young 15-year-old. Then we find later on he was married to Hazrat Aisha. Now Hazrat Aisha was only 9 years old when he was married to her, but the ruksati did not take place. Consummation took place several years later. Now a lot of people object to this and say, why did he marry her when she was so young? See, we women are so ungrateful. If Hazrat Aisha had not spent her childhood with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we would not have known numerous masail concerning our menstruation, concerning all the things that women go through. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam married her when she was 9 years old, she was able to ask him all the questions that we seek answers to. So this was the reason that this marriage took place. So Hazrat Aisha could then educate women about their spiritual life. She could educate women about their personal hygiene. You know how old she was when the Prophet died? She was only 18. And for 48 years she taught the Ummah. 48 years. She truly served Islam, and this was the service of Islam that Allah took from her. Then we find the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was married to Hazrat Hafsa and to Hazrat Umm Salima. We're all familiar with the story of Hazrat Umm Salima, how she was trying to migrate from Makkah and the kafirs prevented her, and her husband managed to leave, but her child was taken away from her. 1 year she spent without her husband and child, weeping, until someone took mercy on her and took her to Medina. And shortly after that, her husband died. And she was crying, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, I'll teach you a dua which if you read it, Allah will give you a better substitute. She said, I thought to myself, who can be better than Abu Salima, my husband? But she read the dua, and then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam proposed for her. And she was so candid with him. She said, you should know that I am a very jealous person. And he said, I'll pray for you. And she said, I lose my temper very quickly. And the Prophet ﷺ said, Allah will grant you patience. So we find that that marriage too was done out of compassion, not out of lust, na'uzubillah. Then we find that Hazrat Zainab's marriage, and as we just read in the ayah, this was Allah's command, so that this senseless ritual should be negated. Then we find that the Prophet ﷺ had 4 slaves. And 3 out of these slaves he freed, Hazrat Rehana, Hazrat Javeri, and Hazrat Safiya, and he married them. There was always a reason behind his marriages, sometimes strategic. Sometimes we find, for instance, that one of his wives came from a Jewish family. Now the Arabs had this custom that you could not be an enemy of your son-in-law. So obviously the enmity was lessened. So we find that basically in every marriage there was a hikmah, which I don't have time to go into right now. What stands out above all is his justice, his love, his tenderness which he gave to all 9 wives. Subhanallah. لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ. There is for you a beautiful example in the Prophet of Allah. Muslim men can't even keep 1 wife well. And the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam kept 9 wives with justice, tenderness, compassion, love, and affection. We saw the sort of freedom of speech that was allowed in his household. Now Allah says that this permission to marry more than 4 wives is only for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Not that any Muslim man should get up and say, I'm going to follow the sunnah and have 9 wives. That's not allowed. And why isn't that allowed? Because just as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has heavier responsibilities upon him, for instance, we find that the hajjit was farz upon him, and it's not farz upon us, it's nafil for us to get up and pray at night. In the same way, there were certain laws that were different for him. And remember, Allah is a watcher over all things. So before we pass any blasphemous comments or make any derisive statements or joke about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's wives, we need to remember that this was a decree of Allah's. O you who believe, do not enter the Prophet's houses unless permission is given to you for a meal. And then, not so early as to wait for its preparation. But when you are invited, enter. And when you have taken your meal, disperse without sitting for a talk. Indeed, such behavior hurts the Prophet, and he is shy of asking you to go. As we read yesterday, this was the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's gentleness, that he couldn't bear to hurt anyone's feelings, or he couldn't bear to tell anyone to leave. And he is shy of asking you to go, but Allah is not shy of telling you the truth. And when you ask his wives for anything you want, ask them from behind the screen. That is purer for your hearts and their hearts. And it is not right for you that you should hurt Allah's messenger. When we pass scornful comments about the sunnah, when we make fun of someone with a beard, then we are hurting the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam because we're making fun of his sunnah. Know that you should ever marry his wives after him. Indeed, with Allah, that should be an enormity. And we find that none of the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam married anyone else after his death. Whether you reveal anything or conceal it, indeed Allah knows everything. It is no sin on them if they appear unveiled before their fathers or their sons or their brothers or their brothers' sons or the sons of their sisters or their own believing women or their female slaves. وَاتَّقِينَ اللَّهِ and be conscious of Allah. And indeed Allah is all witness over everything. إِنَّ اللَّهُ وَمَلَائِكَتَهُ يُصَلُّونَ عَلَى النَّبِيِّ. Indeed, Allah sends His blessings on the Prophet and also His angels. Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, sallu alayhi wa sallimu taslima. O you who believe, who are these believers? We are the believers, we are being addressed here. O you who believe, send your salat on Him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And you should greet Him with the Islamic way of greeting. Now we need to understand that some people have this confusion that what durood should we read upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Here we can see that Allah is telling us quite plainly that this is something we have to do. We learn that for one durood you get 10 mercies, 10 sawabs. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made durood compulsory for us in every salat that we read. So whether we're doing durood or not otherwise, at least we're doing durood at that time. But we should try and read a tasbih of durood every day. See, we find that there are different forms of durood that people have made. There's durood-e-taj and durood-e-tanjina and so on. Now we need to be very careful when we read these durood, because sometimes these durood have mushrikana words in them. Sometimes these durood, if you read the translation, you realize they're sort of imputing divine qualities to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or they're exalting him to Allah's level. So don't just read a durood without looking at the translation. Now, if you look at a durood and you find that the translation is fine, then you can read it. And it's like you're praising the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Arabic. But the best durood, the durood for which we know we get sawab, the durood which we know Allah loves, is durood Ibrahimi, which we read in our prayers. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ala ali Muhammadin kama sallaita ala Ibrahima wa ala ali Ibrahima innaka hamidun majid. And we have shorter forms of durood as well, such as Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina wa Mawlana Muhammadin wa barik wa sallim. Wa ali Muhammad, do you know that? Those who follow him and those who support his cause, the cause of Islam. Allah goes on to say, indeed those who hurt Allah and his messenger, Allah has cursed them in this world and in the hereafter and has prepared for them a humiliating torment. Now what does this mean? How do we hurt Allah and his messenger? If we are saying the durood but we are not following the sunnah, then that's one form of hurting the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That's hypocrisy. For me to be reading the durood all day long and never interested in following the sunnah, never interested in acting upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's deed. And Allah says, for such people Allah has cursed them in this world and in the hereafter, and he has prepared for them a humiliating torment. And those who hurt believing men and women undeservedly, they bear on themselves the crime of slander and plain sin. When we pass judgments on women or men and we say, oh, did you know that she did this? Allah says, those who slander men and women undeservedly, they bear on themselves the crime of slander. Do you know the punishment for slandering someone without witnesses is 80 lashes. And the punishment for an unmarried adulterer is just 100 lashes. Just a difference of 20 lashes. Ihtamalu buhtanu wa ismam mubina. They bear on themselves slander and a plain sin. So be careful of what you say. Ya ayyuhan nabi, qul li azwajik wa banatik wa nisa'il mu'minin yudnina alayhinna min jalabibihin dhalika adna an yu'rafna fala yu'zain wa kana Allahu ghafuran rahima. O Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, tell your wives and your daughters and the women of the believers to draw their cloaks all over their bodies. That will be better so that they should be recognized, so as not to be annoyed. And Allah is all-forgiving, most merciful. Please mark this ayat. People say, where does it say in the Quran that you have to cover your head? This is the answer to that question. Now let's take a look at the ayat itself. Ya ayyuhan nabiyyu, O Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, tell your wives. So we say, oh, it's just for the sahabiyat, but it doesn't end there. And your daughters. وَنِسَاءِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. And tell the wives of the believers, the Muslim women, and we come under that category. Allah says, tell them what? يُدْنِينَ عَلَيْهِنَّ مِنْ جَلَابِيبِهِنَّ. That they should draw their cloaks over their body. First we need to understand what jalabib means, what jilbab means. Jilbab is a big cloak, like a chadar. Now whether you stitch this chadar and wear it like a coat, or you wear it as just a huge loose chadar that covers you completely. The key word here is alayhinna, on top of themselves. We find that when this ayat was revealed, the sahabiyat, the Muslim women at that time, were up all night stitching their chadars because they had to go for Fajr prayers in the morning. They didn't say, oh, we're not ready for it, or we're too young for it, or let's think about it. They were up all night stitching their chadars. Those who didn't have, borrowed from their friends. And they went in those chadars. Sami'na wa ata'na. We hear and we obey. Now I'd like to mention the two opinions which we've already done in Surah Nur. There are two opinions. One opinion is that the bare minimum is that you do complete hijab with no hair showing, your face showing but a face without makeup, and your hands and your feet. This is the bare minimum. Some people say, oh, but you know we wear loose clothes and our shape doesn't really show. You can generally tell the shape. It has to be something that envelopes your body, something that's covering you from head to toe, not your fitted clothes or your short shirts, either a coat or a chadar, that's up to you. The second opinion, and this is what the sahabiyat did, was that the face has to be covered as well. Now we find that the sahabiyat, even when they went for hajj, and this is very important, because people say, well, if that's the case, then why is Allah said, don't cover your faces in the days of Hajj? That's not an argument that holds any water at all. Because the Sahabiyat, when they used to go for Hajj, they would have this protruding headgear. And when the caravans would pass by, they would draw the veil above that headgear. Now the cloth would not touch their faces, but they would still be doing niqab. Women say, oh, my heart is pure, that's important. You know, Allah knows that I don't have any evil in my heart. This is just for people, you know, who can't trust themselves. Are our hearts purer than the Sahabiyah? Is that what we're saying? That my heart is purer than the Sahabiyah and I love Allah more than she loved Allah? Or more than the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam loved Allah? Is that what we have the temerity to say? Look at the words, Nisa'il Mu'mineen. Tell the Muslim women, once they attain puberty, hijab is compulsory. And according to one opinion, niqab is also compulsory. ذَلِكَ أَدْنَى. Now you might think, no, why? I can't do it. It's too difficult. This is better. أَنْ يُعْرَفْنَا. That they should be recognized. Our tragedy is we're not proud of our Muslim identity. We go abroad and we don't want to be known that we're Muslims. أَنْ يُعْرَفْنَا. Allah says, have pride in your identity. You're Muslim women. You should be proud of this fact. Do you know what Amina Sumi said? My hijab is my badge of honor. How many of us perceive it as a badge of honor? فَلَا يُؤْذَيْنَ. And then they won't be annoyed. They won't be persecuted. I'm telling you from personal experience that when you do hijab, people respect you more for it. You might have to hear taunts and jeers and jibes, and you might not be looking as glamorous as everyone else around you, but you get more respect. فَلَا يُؤْذَيْنَ. They will not be harmed. They will not be persecuted. وَكَانَ اللَّهُ غَفُورًا رَحِيمًا. And Allah is forgiving, most merciful. This is not oppression, this is rahmah, this is love. But we need iman to perceive it like that. If the hypocrites and those in whose hearts is a disease and those who spread false news among the people in Medina do not stop, we shall certainly let you overpower them. Then they will not be able to stay in it as your neighbors but a little while. Accursed, they shall be seized wherever they are found and killed with a terrible slaughter. That was the way of Allah in the case of those who passed away of old, and you will not find any change in the way of Allah. يَسْأَلُكَ النَّاسُ عَنِ السَّاعَةِ. People ask you concerning the hour. Say, the knowledge of it is with Allah alone. What do you know? لَعَلَّ السَّاعَةَ تَكُونُ قَرِيبًا. It may be that the hour is near. And when does our day of judgment start? When we die. Indeed, Allah has cursed the disbelievers and has prepared for them a flaming fire where they will abide forever and they will find neither a protector nor a helper on the day when their faces will be turned over in the fire, like when you're roasting something. Their faces will be turned over in the fire, first one side, then the other side. They will say, Ya laytana ata'na Allah wa ata'na Rasula. Oh, would that we had obeyed Allah and obeyed the Messenger. Not believed in Allah, obeyed Allah and obeyed the Messenger. And they will say, oh, our Lord, indeed we obeyed our chiefs and our great ones, and they misled us from the right way. My mother doesn't let me do it. My husband doesn't let me do it. Allah says, they will try and put the blame on them. We all know how to persuade our parents if we really want something. We all know how to persuade our husbands if we really want something. Oh, our Lord, give them double torment and curse them with a mighty curse. Now this is what these people will be saying. Oh, you who believe, do not be like those who annoyed Musa, but Allah cleared him of that which they alleged, and he was honorable before Allah. See, the Jews too, when they didn't want to obey, then they'd ask thousands of questions. So when women don't want to do it, no, but it doesn't say that you have to cover your head, and it doesn't say that you have to cover your face. Allah says, don't fall into this sort of nitpicking. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اتَّقُوا اللَّهَ وَقُولُوا قَوْلًا سَدِيدًا. O you who believe, be conscious of Allah and speak the truth. Don't compromise and don't apologize. He will direct you to do good deeds and He will forgive you your sins. And whoever obeys Allah and His Messenger, فَقَدْ فَازَ فَوْزًا عَظِيمًا. He has truly been successful, a great success. Now we can decide whether we wish to please people and be winners in people's eyes or a winner in Allah's eyes. The choice is ours. Inna aradna al-amanata ala as-samawati wal-ard wal-jibal fa-abayna an yahmilnaha wa ashfaqna minha wa hamalaha al-insan innahu kana zaluman jahula. Truly we offered al-amana. What is amana? free will, the choice to obey Allah or disobey Allah, this Quran, to the heavens and the earth and the mountains, but they declined to bear it. And they were afraid of it, but man brought it. Why? Out of heedlessness, arrogance. إِنَّهُ كَانَ ظَلُومًا جَهُولًا. Indeed, he is unjust and ignorant. When we dismiss the Quran, we've heard the Quran and we say, Allah is Ghafoor or Rahim. Allah won't ask me about that. When we read the Quran and don't think that every word we've read will be either for us or against us. When will it be for us? When we act upon it. When will it be against us? When we just ignore it and neglect it and forget it. Indeed, man is ignorant and he is unjust. Who is this injustice to Allah? Not to Allah, to his own self. So that Allah will punish the hypocrites, the men and women, and the men and women who do shirk. Why is hypocrisy and shirk mentioned here? Only a hypocrite fears people more than Allah. Only a mushrik. And one form of shirk is when I'm obeying my own desires. No, I'm not ready for it. That's for form of shirk as well. Allah will punish such people. وَيَتُوبَ اللَّهُ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ. And Allah will forgive the believing men and women. وَكَانَ اللَّهُ غَفُورًا رَحِيمًا. And Allah is forgiving, most merciful. For whom is He forgiving? For those who make a sincere effort, who do their utmost.